tonight we're going to read from Romans 1, verse 18 to 25, and then Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of the bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And now to Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Just while you're standing, it really is an honor to be here. I hope you know that. Thank you. Yeah, sit whenever you feel comfortable. I do remember Stu writing to me, and I was really encouraged, actually. I remember hearing that there was a church in Lismore that had gathered all these people together to watch the event. I thought, wow, that's really encouraging. You don't know that these things are happening, and then you hear about it, and you think that's wonderful. But then to hear that there's a church that is already so on board with so much, I suspect much of what I tell you this weekend will be an affirmation of many good things you already have in place. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. And where the word needs to keep refining us and shaping us, I hope the Lord will do that. We've already prayed, and I appreciate the prayers that we've heard, and so we'll just get into it. My plan is to tonight give you more or less a principle that is going to set up some very practical steps in the next two talks. So tonight, we're going to get to the heart of just how important the gospel is. Now, I know that that's, in one sense, old news for us, but it's not the news that gets old. It's the news we need to keep hearing and hearing and hearing, and we need to keep searching to see how that reaches us right where we are now. I suspect that a sense of entitlement might be the greatest problem that we face as Christians. The test case, I think, is this. Are you ready? Ask yourself this question. What about me made God want to save me? What about me made God want to save me? Now, if you've answered anything about yourself, anything at all, then you've misunderstood the gospel. Right? I suspect most of you know that. You go to a good Bible-teaching church that believes the gospel, so you think, yeah, okay, that's not really the freshest application for us, Chase. Let me put it in a little different, though. I know you don't think there's anything about you that deserves to be saved, nothing in your life that's made you worthy. And even though you can rehearse this truth, even though I rehearse this truth, I don't necessarily live by it. Here's another test. Are you ready? Do you live each day, every day, motivated by the mercy that God has shown you? Do you sacrificially give your life to him? Now, if we fail to answer yes to that question, then I suspect we've been guilty of a sense of entitlement. What do I mean by this? Well, if we fail to appreciate the opportunity that we have to live in the newness of life, that then we have taken that life for granted. We've treated our salvation as something that we were owed. We've presumed upon the kindness of God. And so tonight, we're given a gentle, loving, and I suspect necessary reminder in the Word to live a life in view of God's mercy, a life that is radically transformed, a life that knows God's mercy so much that every day we say, Lord, I will give my life to you sacrificially. My life is yours. You have purchased it. What can I do with this life that you've given to me in honor of you? And so the starting point in our passage this evening then is to take notice of the motivation for change. And the motivation for change is the gospel. The gospel. Paul declared right from the beginning of his letter to Romans that his ministry was in view of bringing about the obedience of faith. He wants to bring about the obedience of faith in the life of the Romans and in the life of us tonight. But in bringing about this obedience, we require a proper perspective on the kindness of God, the kindness that he has shown to us. So very early in Romans, we heard this passage read already this evening, and thank you for reading it so well. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll just leave our fingers here. Well, we can wait for a minute, but we'll get there in a second. Early on, we hear something in Romans 3. You don't need to turn there. Where Paul quotes a psalm, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. They both say this. It says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, in case we're tempted to think that we are the one, Paul in Romans 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, he died for the weak, not the strong. He died for sinners, not the righteous. Now, it's difficult to grasp this in a way that's not overly intellectual. But it is, of course, an intellectual truth. And it's tough not to grasp it in a way that's overly emotional, because it is, of course, also quite an emotional truth. And I really like the plug for Dane Ortlund's book, which I think tries to grab hold of both of those elements. That there is something intellectually robust, but emotionally arresting, captivating, that moves us. And we need both of those things. This is a bit off script here for a minute, but my daughter and I were talking about the gospel this week. My daughter Olive, who's around. And she was asking me about being saved and about people that aren't saved yet and what it means for them. And we just started talking about what makes us worthy of salvation. None of us are worthy. None of us. And really, to be honest with you, this is a confession, a sad confession. For the first time in a long time, I got a bit choked up about it. And I thought, when I see God, I will say to him, you know, thank you. Just thank you. You know, thank you for giving me what I never deserved. Thank you for being just so kind towards me. So kind. So how do we capture this truth in a way that's not overly intellectual, overly emotional, even though it's both? How do we come to terms with just how far gone we are apart from Christ? How do we recognize that we have been trapped in sin and how desperate we were for Jesus to set us free? And how wonderful it is that we have new life in him. There are times that the ugly side of our sin needs to be emphasized, and I've been talking about that a little bit. But I suspect there are other times where the riches given to us needs to be emphasized and in focus. And I suspect that the latter is the case for us this evening. Tonight, especially, as Paul is writing to believers who weren't particularly Jewish, I suspect it's true for most of us here too. There's been so much about the royal family in the media, right? lots and lots and lots. We might have grown a bit tired of it. But just imagine this for a moment. Imagine that King Charles is coming to Australia, and of course the one place he wants to go is Lismore, NSW, right? So Charles books in with his minions or his, you know, helpers or whatever it is. They come to scout places out, and they find you. And you realize this visit is a different one. He's not just looking for a place to stay, but he's decided he wants you to become part of the royal family. Maybe a prince or princess, whatever you'd like to be. But what he's going to do is make you part of his family. Now, you're not even a British citizen, I suspect. If you are here, just play along, please, for a moment, okay? Just pretend, all right? I am clearly not a British citizen. You can hear that, right? I mean, not even an Australian citizen yet. I am allowed to be here, though. I am legal, but I'm not Australian yet. Some of my children are, not all of them. So we have no right to any tax benefits in the UK, public health care, any of the kind of normal benefits of citizenship, right? But he isn't asking you to become a commoner. He's telling you that he's picked you as part of his family. He's going to give you a title, Duke or Duchess of something or another, right? He's going to give you land. He's going to give you a future with that family. Now, this would be strange, okay? It would be strange for you because it's so lavish. And it would be very unwarranted. In fact, it would shock you, as well as the rest of the UK and probably the whole world. Like, what in the world? Why these folks? But this would be something that would be a gift. There'd be no other way of explaining it. A radical gift. To claim otherwise, maybe he thought I deserve it because of my civil service. Maybe it's because I'm a philanthropist. I give to charity. I give my clothes to Vinny's. I mean, I don't know what you do for charity, but you do something. It would be preposterous. Such is the nature of God's grace to you. In fact, take what King Charles would give you and multiply it by infinity. If Charles actually phoned you somehow and said, become part of my family, it would pale in comparison to what God gives us in Jesus. Such is the nature of God's mercy towards us. We are part of God's family, and that is astonishing. It's lavish. The Apostle Paul wants to motivate his readers, us, by the mercy that God has shown to us. He wants to see that the proper motivation for living the Christian life, the proper motivation for you being transformed from your old ways to the new life that you have in Jesus, that motivation comes from the gospel because he's shown you mercy. And tonight we need to get our motivation right. Where could we go wrong in this? Well, on the one hand, I suspect we might neglect mercy to the detriment of not appreciating what's been given to us. And so what that means is we'll be a bit apathetic about our Christian life. We'll kind of just think, all right, I mean, I've got this thing, but all right. We'll be indifferent to the things of God, happy to embrace the ways of the world. And this would be a denial of the compassion that God has shown to us. But on the other hand, we could deny the mercy in a different way, by acting as though change is what is going to make us acceptable to God. So on the one hand, God's merciful to me, and I act like it doesn't really matter, and I just keep living however I want to. On the other hand, God is merciful to me, but he's only really going to take me if I really get transformed and show him that I'm dead serious. In other words, you forget that mercy is what gives you life in the first place. Remember that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That was how he welcomed you in the beginning. So the only healthy way to live is to accept the truth for what it is. We have been accepted by God because of the lavish mercy that he's poured upon us. And in view of this mercy, we will live very actively in the light of this truth. We'll take this kind gift that God has given to us with gratitude, and not make waste of it. So we've noticed first that the motivation for our life, that is the change that we want to see in our life, is the gospel. And second, we see the scope of change. It's all of our life, all of it in its entirety. Paul challenges us in verse 1 to present our bodies to God as sacrifices. Listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read them both. Well, I'll read 12 one now, just one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's an interesting thing there to say your bodies. And what he means by bodies is all of our life, every bit of my being. What he's envisioning for us is a radical undoing of the effects of sin upon us. And we're going to consider this as we look at the transformation of our minds in a few minutes. In one sense, we're going to go to the source of the issue, a corrupt mind. But where we see this poisoned mind work its way out, the effects of that are all throughout our bodies. I don't think he means just this kind of stuff here, but it is this stuff here. We sin with our bodies, with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We use hands that are made for good works for wickedness. We use feet that are to lead us to good places to go the wrong way. That's the kind of imagery that Paul is giving to us. In fact, look back at Romans chapter 1. I know I've told you to flip back to Romans 12, forgive me. Romans 1, the passage that we had read earlier. And what I want you to see over the next couple of days is that I think in Romans 12, we see Romans 1 flipped on its head. Romans 1 is a picture of just the nastiness of sin and how it works its way out through our bodies, if you will, into our society and play its way out into all kinds of terrible things. Romans 12 is about us being remade in the image of Jesus and those effects of sin coming undone so that we can live a new life, the life that God had purposed for us. So Romans 1, verses 24 and 25, let's see what Paul says here. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice there, they exchanged truth, something in their minds, and what it led to was the dishonoring of God with their bodies, their whole being. The consequence of our rejection of God and His ways was a total impact on our lives experienced through the entirety of our bodily existence. And so when it comes to our redemption, what Jesus does for us, we need help with our bodies. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. If you want to follow along, flick over to the end of Romans chapter 7. And notice what Paul says here in verses 24 and 25. Paul's just done that back and forth, right? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do, etc., etc. And he comes to the end here and he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I'll serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." But he talks about being delivered from the body of death. Likewise, in Romans 8, just in the next chapter, verse 13, Paul contrasts the old life with the new. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And in 8, 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So when Paul comes to here in chapter 12, He's now encouraging us to present our bodies to God. We can give our whole life to God because our whole life has been purchased by Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus lives in us and works that new life through us so that our bodies are meant to be used now not to serve the flesh, not to serve the sin of our old life, but now in service of God. We give them to God sacrificially. We don't offer ourselves in the place of Jesus as a sacrifice, but because Jesus has sacrificed himself for us, given everything for us, we're free to give ourselves to him. In fact, this is precisely what I think it means for us to be living, holy, and acceptable sacrifices to God. Follow with me on this. It's a bit tricky. We are made alive in Christ and holy in him. It is in him, therefore, that we are acceptable to God. So because we have been given new life in Jesus, we are supposed to live this new life completely to the Lord. In fact, this is what I think Paul means by this being our reasonable response or our spiritual act of worship. Spiritual act of worship in Romans 12 is our reasonable service, your spiritual worship. It's your reasonable worship is what he's saying there. It's what makes sense of what's been given to us. We're meant to see that because God has been so merciful to us, it's perfectly reasonable for us to give our whole life to him in worship, even sacrificially. We're given the life that he has purchased at such a great price. And so we see once more, there's no presuming upon the grace of God. We cannot take the mercy that he has shown to us for granted. Our new lives have been given to us. Before the mercy of God, we were dead. We're dead. Now that we've been given life, we're supposed to give it freely back to him. What else could we do with it? Well, for too many, grace is nothing more than just a contribution to the life that I want. It helps me feel a little bit less guilty about what I do, but it lets me just live the life that I really want to live, almost irrespective of God. Grace is taken as permission to continue living in the passions of the flesh, pursuing any and every worldly desire. God is our servant in this way, giving us a means to live the life to whatever end we choose. But that's the most twisted way of thinking and living. That's wicked. How could we have such a great gift from God and let it be wasted? Jesus gave his life to give us new life, and we say, okay, thanks. It's not that important. He says, I give my life for you so you can be freed from all that used to be there. How can we go back to the life that we were saved from? That's the question. Paul encouraged us to live a life transformed in view of the gospel, changed by the gospel. And that scope includes everything about us, our whole existence. We're going to explore some of the particulars of this tomorrow, and I'm pretty excited about it. You have to wait till tomorrow night to get there. But before we get there, before we get to some of the specifics about what change looks like in our lives, and especially how it impacts our communities, we're told about the heart of change in verse 2, and that's a renewed mind. Paul talks about the old way of life in contrast with the new. He says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, so don't be conformed to the world. That means it's just like taking the shape of the world, right? It's like taking putty and just kind of wrapping it around an object and you get an image. Don't start looking like the world. Don't be conformed to it. Be transformed. Be changed. Be changed how? By the renewal of your mind so that by testing you can discern what's the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our original problem of sin was in many ways a problem with our minds. Now you're welcome to flip back there again if you want, Romans 1, but I'll be reading a couple of verses from there. So what he says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God has shown wrath now because human beings have lived wickedly. And how they live wickedly? Well, they've taken truth and they've just sort of pushed it down and hidden it. They've acted as if the truth isn't there and they'll live according to their own truth, if you will. And he goes on in verse 21 and says, although they knew God, they were aware of him, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here we see why the curse of sin spread throughout the whole body, because we had knowledge of God that was suppressed. And this led to foolish thinking and living. But now the gospel's reached us. God has saved us. And because of the mercy shown to us, he's calling us to be renewed. And our minds are what are called to be transformed. Transform your mind. Live in light of the truth of God. The truth that is no longer suppressed, but now it's actually received. We don't want to push this down and ignore it anymore. We want to say, oh, that's the truth that I need to live by. What this means is the reversal of foolishness. It means that we will begin to live wisely. In fact, we're told that as our minds are renewed, we'll be able to approve what is God's will, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What I think this means is that we'll be wise to know the best option for us as we follow the Lord. Now, I don't think this means what is going to be the easiest for us or the most pleasurable for us, which is how I think we so often operate in the world. I think I'll go with the path of least resistance. I think I'm going to go with whatever's going to be the least painful, whatever's going to be the most enjoyable, pleasurable. But actually, the life that God calls us to is sacrificial. It's sacrificial in view of the mercy we've been shown and in view of the promises and the truth that we know. We will understand what is ultimately good for us as we live unto the Lord. And we should remember that what is good and acceptable and perfect is not necessarily something that we measure and determine. I'll decide if it's good for me. But something God declares to be good. And we live in faith. God, you've called me to this way. I'm not really sure how that's going to work out. It doesn't look like it's going to be comfortable for me. It looks like it could be really, really tough. But I'll trust you because you're good. Now, walking in that kind of faith comes from the renewal of our minds. The kind of minds that don't suppress the truth. Well, how do you renew your mind? That's a question I think we should ask. How is it we don't conform to this age, but instead we're transformed by the renewal of our minds? Well, I believe this is the gift that God gives us by his Spirit. A life that we actively receive through the heeding of God's word, the active listening to God's word, the prayerful rejection of the deeds of the flesh. Father, I feel drawn to this. Help me. If it was up to me, I would be going this way, but you've saved me from these things. Give me strength. Give me will not to pursue these things any longer. Father, this has happened and I feel this way. And normally I would want to respond like this, but I know you've called me to something different. I read it in your word and I find it hard. Please Transform me. Help me. And it comes from the encouragement in that way of living that happens in a community like this. People that will reinforce and encourage and pray for you in each of these things, who will help you as a sounding board as you're having to make those decisions in life, who will listen to you with gentleness and care and concern as you share with them the kinds of things that you find burdensome, difficult, tempting, because they are fellow sojourners with you. They are journeying on this road of discipleship with you. And life is a twisted and winding road. And it's the Spirit that helps us with the cares of the world, to weigh them and see that they are so light and momentary compared to the eternally rich and glorious things of God. So today the word encourages us not to take for granted the mercy that God has shown to us. Don't continue in your former ways. I need to remember this. Chase, don't continue in your former ways. Don't conform to the world with all of its empty promises. Instead, because of the mercy that God has shown to us, live your life sacrificially. Enjoy the undoing of the wretched curse that's come upon us because of our sin. And live in that freedom that the transformed life brings, appreciating and approving the good ways of God. Let's pray. Father, in many ways this has been introductory, but so important. If we forget the gospel as our motivation, the gospel that has brought deliverance to the entirety of our life and that has set us free, even in our minds, to give approval of your will and your ways, if we neglect that gospel, Lord, we will have no hope. And so tonight, Lord, we pray we'll take stock. We'll remember that most fundamental truth, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that in your mercy, Lord, you have granted to us the righteousness of your Son. And you've given to us your Spirit as a guarantee of all that we will inherit, the life that we have in Jesus. Help us to take this life seriously, to never feel entitled to your mercy, but instead, Lord, to every day be glad to say, Lord, my life is yours. Use it as you will. Give me a vision for eternity. And I pray that that vision will be worked out practically in the coming days as we think about how this immediately impacts our life in community. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.